The first lesson is recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 3, beginning at the 11th verse. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and now was made strong, it is Jesus. Name the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is recorded in the book of 1 John, chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. This is the word of the Lord." The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. It's not just something to be remembered during the season of Easter. It's something to be remembered all year long. Because He rose from the dead, our lives are different. Forever. Amen? Amen to that. You know, I want to make sure, I'm not preaching on 1 John, but I want to make clarification about something. If you have your bulletin, look on the back of your bulletin in the second column at verse 6. It says, "No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or know Him." And many of you might be saying, "Oh, I'm in big trouble." Let me explain that, okay? When it says, "No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning," means, because of the way it's constructed in the original language, it means someone who sins, in a particular way, and sins and sins and sins and sins without any repentance. In other words, you cannot live in perpetual non-repentant sin and think you're cool with God. A life with God calls for repentance when the Holy Spirit shows us that we have sinned. Now, okay, so let's say you coveted and you repent of it. And 3 hours or 3 days or 3 weeks later, you covet again. That doesn't mean you're keeping on sinning. You repented of the previous coveting. And so now what do you do this time? You repent again. And if 3 days later you covet again, you repent again. That's not living in sin. It is sinful, but it's not living in sin. Okay, you got that? It's a pattern of unrepentant sinful living. However, this does, because I said that you, if you sin and you repent, you're good to go. Well, you are, but don't go to Jesus and say, "Pastor Mark said I can sin all I want. All I have to do is ask for forgiveness." It's not quite what I meant. Okay, you got that, right? Well, you're not looking too convinced. If you have questions about that, see me. Okay? All right. The next thing that I thought was so cool in the gospel lesson is where it said that Jesus opened their minds. Don't you kind of wish that you could have been there and, if not participate in it, at least observe it? The disciples were at one place of emotional and intellectual makeup before they saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and then He opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures, and I believe that primarily means so that they could see what was written about Him in the Old Testament and say, "Of course! Why didn't I see that before?" Okay? And you know what? God does that still. My prayer is that God would open our minds today, not just today, but each day and any time He wants to speak to us through His Word and make something come into our lives that have impact. So, that's my prayer for today. And we're talking about what happened in the book of Acts, chapter 3, that was the first lesson today. And it's the story of Peter and John going up to the temple and healing this guy, getting arrested, and having to stand before the Sanhedrin the next day. So it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it's time for them to go up to the temple. So they go up to the temple, and they're going in through this gate that has a name to it. It's called the Beautiful Gate. And as they're going there, they see this beggar. And the beggar is begging. That's what they do. You know? And by the way, let me say this about the beggar. It doesn't mean he's a bad guy. It means he's lame. He's over 40 years old. He's been lame from birth. Every day his family has to carry him to the gate to beg. And they want him to beg because that's how he can contribute to the family. All right? So the people knew him because this was his spot. The people who regularly used the beautiful gate to get in and out of the temple, they probably knew him by first name. And here come Peter and John. Now, Peter and John aren't from Jerusalem. That's not their home territory, right? So they come up, and Peter and John look at him, and Peter says, "Look at us." So the beggar looks at Peter, expecting probably to receive some kind of a gift from him, a monetary gift. And what does Peter say? Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And with that, Peter reaches out his hand, takes the man's hand, helps him up to his feet, and his limbs are instantly strengthened and healed, and he begins to walk around. He begins to jump and shout and praise God, and then runs back to Peter and John and hugs them and holds on to them, and this draws a crowd. Look, it's Shlemiel. He's running and jumping and praising God. What on earth is going on? He's been there his whole life. And Peter then, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches boldly. And the first thing he says is a little bit surprising, because he says to the people, "Why does this surprise you?" Well, I think it would surprise most people, don't you? But I think what Peter was getting at is that nothing should be considered surprising when the name of Jesus is attached to it. Basically what he's saying. But then he says, "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" In other words, he's saying, "Well, you got it right. He is healed, but it wasn't us. It wasn't us." And then Peter says this, "The God of Abraham has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life." Whoa. He just lays it out for them, doesn't he? He actually has got a finger pointed at them. But Peter continues. He says, "But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know," that's how we know that they knew this guy, that he's a regular, "this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." So, Peter and John are clear. They take no credit. They point to Jesus, through whom this healing was done. And in the verses that follow, we see that Peter then goes on to make clear to the people that there can be forgiveness through this Jesus whom God has raised from the dead, even though they had a part in having him put to death. Well, let me clarify that, because that might be a little bit confusing. Is Peter saying that all the people who were standing there witnessing were among the crowd who called out before Pilate, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" No, he's not saying that they were necessary. Some of them might have been, but we don't know that. It's not likely that all of them were. But he is saying that they, along with the nation of Israel, are guilty of rejecting the Messiah that God sent. Okay? And you know what? In the same kind of way that we are culpable for Jesus dying on the cross. You know, it wasn't just them, was it?
Hello?
It wasn't. Didn't our sins put Jesus on the cross? Yeah, ours too. Okay, so we're in that crowd, if you will. Then something happens. The priests, the captain of the temple guard, and a group of Sadducees come and to find out what all the commotion is. And they start asking around, and pretty soon they figure out, oh my goodness, it's Shlamiel, and he's walking. How can this possibly be? And Luke writes, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, why would this upset them? First, they were probably a little bit annoyed that these uneducated Galileans kind of took it upon themselves to become teachers all of a sudden. But I don't think that was the major thing. I think there are two other major reasons that they were upset. One is they knew that they, more than anyone else, were culpable for the death of Jesus in terms of making it actually happening, going to Pilate and demanding that Pilate crucify Jesus. But there's another aspect to this. Look at that again up on the wall. It says that they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. You'll notice that the text tells us that a good substantial part of the group that came to investigate this uproar were Sadducees. And Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. In fact, Sadducees didn't even believe in life after death. So here comes Peter and John, and they do this miracle, and they say it's done through Jesus, who raises people from the dead. So they arrest them. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. In one sense, their arresting of Peter and John was too late. It was too late because Luke makes an editorial note at the beginning of the next chapter in verse 4. It says there, "But many who heard the message believed many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. 5,000! 5,000! Just a few days earlier, we don't know how many days. It could have been 30 days, it could have been 3 days, it could have been 60 days. We don't know how many days, but it wasn't all that long. 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ. That was on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell on them. The disciples began to proclaim Jesus in all these different languages of the people who had gathered to Jerusalem for this festival. And 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ and were baptized. And now, 2,000 more. This was an outstanding miracle. God was on the move. He was on the move establishing His church. And what started it? Peter and John, who had the courage to care. Why did they need courage to heal this man? Well, you're in a public setting. and the man's crippled. And everyone knows this guy can't walk. And so if you go to him and say, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk, and you pull him up and he falls back down, ain't good. At least it doesn't look good. So, it took courage to go and say that and do that, did it not? Secondly, it took courage also because of the potential persecution. Remember, between Good Friday and Easter, these apostles were in hiding, fearing that they would be arrested next. And now they're out right at the temple entrance and proclaiming Jesus? It took courage. And their courage continued. For the next day, they're brought before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin have for them a question. And the question is this: by what power or name did you do this? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Wow! Do you believe this? Peter and John not only had the courage to care, but the courage to speak boldly and confidently for Jesus in the Supreme Court of the land. Peter and John had the courage to care, the courage to speak, and the courage of their convictions. Where on earth did this courage come from? Most of us remember on the night when Jesus had that Last Supper with his disciples, when he changed the Passover into what we call the Lord's Supper. Jesus said that all the disciples would deny him, and Peter boldly proclaimed, Lord, even if all the others deny you, I will not. I will die with you. And of course, Jesus then tells him, I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And that is then what happened. And so Peter is just devastated. Jesus is killed. They're afraid they're going to be next. But now, there's this boldness. The reason the boldness is there is because of this day that we call the day of Pentecost. The day when God poured out the Holy Spirit. In fact, we heard Jesus refer to it in the gospel lesson today. At the very end, it said, Jesus says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit came 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were given power, the power of God to do the things that God called them to do, including this instance there at the entrance to the temple. Today, God asks us, will we have the courage to care? Or the courage to do anything that He would ask? You know, in some places in this world today, Christians are persecuted violently. Many, many stories in the past several months of Christians being annihilated in the Middle East and in Africa. We don't have so much of that here, although some would argue that 9/11 was a persecution against Christian America. Okay, perhaps you've heard that. But generally, we don't have to worry about being arrested, do we? At least not yet. And I hope it never happens. But we do need courage to show Christian care in our day, in our land. And what kind of courage? The courage to sacrifice. Sacrifice? If we are to show the kind of care Jesus calls from us, we need the courage to sacrifice our time. Now, you know, you hear that, you say, whew, he didn't say anything about the wallet. I'm so glad. No, that's coming. A little bit. But time, you know what time is? Time is the new currency. The new currency. It's the thing that people want and covet for themselves. You know, we are busier now, I think, and this has been stated many times. I'm not a researcher, so I can't show you the empirical data. But we're busier now than we've ever been before. But the truth be told, most of us naturally spend our free moments on ourselves the way we want. Whatever we want. Yesterday, here's an example. Yesterday, I took my grandson to the Seacrest Wolf Preserve out south of Chipley. Awesome place, by the way. Very cool. Very cool. We decided we wanted to do this, and we went and we did it. Does that mean that it was the wrong thing to do, that God was displeased with that, that it was somehow sinful? No. So I'm not saying that God never wants you to do anything that you want to do. I'm not saying that. However, I am saying that there needs to be Spirit-guided decision-making in our lives. Because there are times when God would have us sacrifice something we might want to do for the sake of God's kingdom, for the sake of another person in God's kingdom, whether they even know they're in God's kingdom or not. Okay? How does God want us to use our time? Well, how does God want us to use the faith He's given us? For example, if someone at work is distressed over a loved one's illness, would you be willing to stop long enough and use your time to go to that person and offer to pray for them, utilizing the faith that Jesus has given you, and absolutely believe that God is going to answer your prayer, even if it meant giving up your whole lunch period for them? It doesn't sound like a lot, but some of us love our food. It's a sacrifice. And a lot of times, I'm hungry. I can't wait to go to lunch. But then God brings to your mind this person. Which choice are you going to make? See, sometimes it's not necessarily big things. But you know what the kingdom of God is? The kingdom of God is great things done just a little bit at a time. It's often just a little thing here and a little thing there and a little thing there. And once in a while, a big thing. Like the healing of a man who'd been born lame for 40 years. All right, I mentioned finances, so I'm going to drag that in here. There, I pounded the pulpit. How does God want us to use our financial resources? Does what I have belong to me, or does God in reality own all of it? Well, we forget sometimes, don't we? That God really does own all of it, because I know you ain't taking it with you, right? He's placed what we have into our hands to manage and use wisely on His behalf. You know what? It takes courage to say, Lord, I'm going to give that percentage that You want me to give. You know, these kinds of things are difficult for Christians in America today. We have an epidemic. You know, selfishness has always been around, but we kind of have an epidemic of it. We are so focused on self. You know, years ago, this is a long time ago now, they came, you know, there was Life magazine, there was Look magazine, there was National Geographic magazine, and then People came out. Then about a decade later, maybe 15 years, another magazine came out, and it was Us magazine. I don't think I've seen it yet, but I'm just waiting for the day when the magazine entitled Me comes out. Isn't everything that we see in the commercials, it's all about you want this, you want this, you want this. And we tend to start acting that way, whether we want that thing or not. Right? That's why I say these are difficult issues for Christians in America today. But if we will allow ourselves to have the courage to care enough, if we will allow the Spirit of God to stir within us a passion for what God wants to accomplish in this world, we will then discover that God will help us to care enough to step out in faith and act in His name by praying for the injured or the ill, by giving generously to God's work, you and I giving through the ministry of our congregation and the ministries we support, and others giving through their congregation and the ministries they support, by being open to God. God will move some people to care enough for the hurting to adopt children who need to be adopted. In others, God will enable them to see a ministry that just needs to be done on behalf of others, and God will give them what they need to rise up, draw others to them, and bring that ministry to those people to make it happen. Because you see, brothers and sisters, Jesus has gone back to heaven. And He has sent His Spirit to indwell us, to empower us, so that we are very literally His hands, His feet, and His voice. That's what we are in this world. And so, my brothers and sisters, God asks us and offers to us the courage to care enough to let God work through us. Amen? And by the way, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that if you see someone crippled and injured and God leads you to stop and pray for them, don't be surprised if Jesus heals them. Because it could happen. Because it's happened before. We need to have the courage to care, the courage to believe. Double amen.